quite a thing for God to give his people something that is eternal. God's people, who are truly God's, are given God's eternal words. These words that God gives his people are eternal words. And that's a most unusual thing in the midst of a temporal value system of life. The Bible says that the heavens were made by the word of God and the host thereof in Psalm 33:6. The heavens were made by what? The word of God. The word of God says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, the world, it was framed by the word of God. Say that back to me. The world was framed by the word of God. Everything God has ever done is through his word. Say that back to me. Everything God has ever done, he does through his word. The Bible says in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words will never pass away. They are forever settled in heaven, for they are eternal.
Okay, would you stand with me, please? All right, say this with me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The word, okay, that's important. Now, just for a moment before we start, would you have fellowship with your neighbor and say to your neighbor, listen to me, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word will never pass away. Okay? And your neighbor will say, I know that already. All right, now turn to Proverbs. Chapter 9. On your seat is one of these cards. How many of you have one of these cards? Did you get one? On the way out, if you don't get one, you can pick one up. And on the front page or front of it, it says the home front. The home front. And then on the back, the titles for the next five sermons. Table, porch, backyard, fences, and pillow. Okay, can't wait for the pillow message. Come on, give me the pillow message right today, okay? I want it now. I want the pillow message. Okay. All right, so the reason why is because in the body of Christ we have a family. At home, how many of you live alone? Some of you live alone, okay? You also maybe actually, is anybody lonely today? Maybe I feel a bit lonely. There's somebody, and you're not going to raise your hand. I'm sure you're not going to. You know, so I'm lonely. Okay, all right, so. You live alone, you might be alone, you might feel that very strongly, but you have a family because you are born of, born again. Christ is in your life, and wisdom has built a house. So chapter 9, verse 1, read it with me, and then I'll have you sit down. Well, because you had a good night's rest, you can stand up for a whole 3 minutes. Amen? Wednesday night, you don't stand up so well. Wednesday night service, when I say stand up, people are... Okay, Sunday morning, you're right there. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Wisdom has builded her house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She's built her house. Wisdom has built her house. Woo! Wow, wisdom. Isn't there a Raven slogan, something about the house? What? Protect this house? Protect this house. I apologize to all the other fans who don't like the Ravens or something. But you'll bear with me. You'll get through it. Don't worry about it. You're there already. I'm closing down. I'm not listening anymore to anything this guy says because I'm a Bronco fan. Now listen, Andrew Turner is not a Bronco fan. But he lost. We lost the Broncos. So him and Micah, is that right, Andy? Okay, so I had to explain that to everybody just to be on your behalf. Okay. Okay, so who built the house?
Wisdom.
Okay. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Verse 2. She has killed her beasts. You want to read it with me? She has killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. Where do you read that in our New Testament? We really don't. We don't kill beasts, and the Jews didn't kill beasts, but domestic animals. But here we have food in the house that wisdom has built. And in our house, in Christ, we eat his body and drink his blood. That's the bread and the wine. So verse 2, wisdom has a house, and in it there is food, and she has furnished her table. This is the subject, the table that God has set for us. And she has sent forth her maidens, verse 3, she cries upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in thither. Let's look out the window. Let's turn in that direction. Everybody turn over there. Hey, anybody out there simple? Turn in here. Okay? Let's do it again. Because you guys, you're like thinking, you know, is the pastor okay? Is he okay? Okay. Hey, you anybody simple? Turn in here. Thank you. You did a good job. You did good. Verse 5. Ready together. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Forsake the foolish. Say that with me. Forsake the foolish and live. At this table, there is not the foolishness, but there is wisdom, and there is life, there is instruction, there is comfort, there is a context, and that's the house that wisdom has built. Okay? Amen. Just turn to your neighbor for a minute and just say, what is he talking about? Okay, what's he talking about? Go ahead. What's going on? Is this church? What's happening here? Huh? What's going on? Okay? And what's the answer to that? Stay tuned. Okay, here's the answer. Wisdom has built a house and has a table. You may be seated. On our first topic here, table. What kind of table? A table for a family. A table with a context. want you to see something here. I'm hoping, I'm in a funny mood, not a funny mood, a spiritual mood. I'm very happy and thankful and full of joy, and I'm praising God. And I'm very relaxed in front of you this morning. So I'm going to just be who I am in the Lord, and we're going to have a good service here. And you're going to walk out of here saying, "Woo! Wow, I was glad that I went to church this morning and I got something. I was fed. I was ministered to. I was instructed. I was helped. Thank you, Lord." Before Pastor Don Benoit and his lovely wife are here with us today, you want to just raise your hand from Massachusetts? Okay, there we go. Thanks for being with us, Pastor. First of all, I heard this statement, 85% of babies born in hospitals in Pittsburgh do not have a father, a legal father. I heard in the city of Baltimore, 62% of the families in the city of Baltimore are single parent families. We know about how our culture is and how life is, and we are very helpful with our people that come because we minister and help people. Families, single families, also our school and our Sunday school. And this is the lesson in the Sunday school this morning, this little coloring, you know, dial. It says, "Families help us learn." That's cool. So they're learning that right now. Put that in my pocket and keep it for later. I'll study it later. A family. What a blessing. Jesus had 12 disciples. And Jesus is a realist. He is God. And he came. And don't you love the refreshing part of Jesus Christ? When Jesus is with us, how life happens. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the great communicator, the minister. And he has built a house, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. He is the way, the truth, the life, the teacher, the prophet, the Savior, the high priest that has gone into heaven, the minister of truth to the human heart. We need him at our tables. A table can be even on a bus when you're sitting next to somebody. You have an invisible table with fellowship. Even when you're standing, even alone, before King Agrippa, and Paul is there in chains, and he speaks to the king, and the king is really impressed with Paul, and he said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian, because God prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies." It's an invisible table of spiritual food in Psalm 23. That table is important, and we're talking about different parts. I have 6 points I want to share with you about the table this morning. But to preface it, I'd like you to look at my diagram here. Here's a problem. Let's see. This is a problem that you have or another person has in life. Anybody want to offer a problem to me as an illustration? I think there's too many people here to do that, yeah. No food, that would be a problem. No transportation. No heat in the house, no love, no freedom in my heart, depression, relationally, problems. My son is gone, a prodigal son in Luke 15. My wife is gone. It was a note on the pillow, not in my case, but not yet. That's sad. But because it's not true in my case, it's humorous, but it is sad. Problems. Children in fifth grade sitting at a table with mom and dad or with mom, and they're not doing well in school. They have a problem. Relational, school, health problems, cancer, disease, and so on. These are all very real. Life is hard. Life can be very tough. Life is sometimes very challenging. But every problem has a context. This is important. Context. It is me and how I see the problem. You know, when you're in fifth grade, you have a problem spelling. But when you're 30 years old, that problem isn't in the same context. When you're in fifth grade and school is hard, that means something. But when you're older, it has a different meaning because of the context. And then, of course, every problem even has a bigger context. You know, the biggest context is, of course, God and His grace and His plan. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. Another way of saying that, to them that are saved, born of God, God has promised that everything that happens in our life works together for good. The bigger good. The bigger good. Maybe I lost something, but there's something more, something else that's happening in my life. There is the bigger good. And a family, people need to understand. Pastor Colban in the offering referred to the 9/11 attack and the towers on Tuesday, 12 years ago. And when he heard the news, he said he couldn't wait to go to church the next day. Why? To have it in a context, to hear a message that would instruct me, because I have a problem. Our country has a problem. The president has a problem. The world has problems. What does it mean to me? What is this? What does God have to say? This is the value of the table that wisdom has invited us to, this table. And to eat there, we eat spiritual food at the table. But in some families, and we can put it this way, in some families, here's the problem. And there's a couple things. Number one, the context is too small. Context is small, narrow, selfish. We have to learn to change our context by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Word of God will show me my problems in a new way. The Word of God will speak to my heart. But sometimes, well, when you leave children by themselves, their problems really hurt them and trouble them. And they cannot stop to ask the question, why? What is happening? Why has this happened to me? Who could talk to me? Who could help me? Who could minister to me? What is going on? I am lost. All I can do is feel the pain. The pain that my girlfriend left me, the pain that I lost my job, the pain that my wife left me, or the pain that I am now sick and I don't know what to do or think about it. Another problem in the world is that people are naive, and they kind of live their life in a kind of stupor, like, I don't mean to sound offensive, but stupor and stupid probably come from the same root. I don't know. Remember, turn and look over there. Hey, you simple, turn in here. What is the word simple? It means open, like an open mouth that will take any kind of food. The Jewish people were careful about their food, Leviticus 11. They would say no and yes. And same with television channels. You just take in whatever, no filter. I watch anything, see anything, think about anything. Anything that comes down the road, I am simple, meaning I am open. For us, like the world says, you need to be open-minded. And Chesterton gave a great statement. He said, an open mind is like an open mouth. It's meant to close on something solid. Did you hear that? Open-mindedness is only so I can latch on to that which is solid, which is true, which is good and useful. Open-mindedness is not, my mind is always open to everything, every set of ideas, anybody that comes my way. I'm easily influenced because I am naive, and actually spiritually I am not careful about what it is that I am hearing and thinking, how I am digesting my life. And that's a problem. And then the third problem in a family is passivity. That means, I'm in the house, nobody's connected, I don't care to be connected, I'm connected with my iPhone, I'm connected in other places, but not in my home. And those people in my home, those people are really, we are at the table. Now, this is home, this is church, this is fellowship, where two or three are gathered in my name. I am not called to passivity, I am called to fellowship. That's beautiful. We are called to have a fellowship. And wisdom has sent out her maidens. Now, a maid in our Old Testament understanding is a young girl, 14 years old, 16 years old. She's a virgin and innocent, not a powerful man, but a simple woman, young lady. And she goes out as a messenger. Now, we are men. Some of us are men, but we are in that way, in the same way, innocent, and we are not powerful, but we are simple messengers, and we're saying wisdom is calling you to turn in. We want you there. But our strength isn't the point. Wisdom is the point. And get wisdom and find the way. And there's a table of fellowship for your comfort and security. Is the family under attack? Yes. What is a home? What is commitment? What is communication? What are family memories? Where is a safe place where I excuse me, I can be and I can talk to my dad or my mom, my sisters and my brothers, and I'm not going to be accused, belittled, ridiculed. Where is it safe? Where is it safe to be who I am? Can I be corrected? Is there wisdom that corrects me and guides me? The profile of a dad, what is a dad like? Controversy at home. When we disagree or we have a fight or there's emotions that are in a family. Resolving conflict without shouting. Leave your emotions at the door. Wisdom has a way for us, and I want you to turn to John 14 and see a table there, and we'll go through these points as we meditate this morning on this subject. And this is five points here in this chapter and one in chapter 16. Okay. This we'll go through kind of quickly. I think you can identify with these things. Let me read you a story. Touched my heart the other day. And it's from a man who had 10 children. And he got married when he was 18 years old. In 1930, when I was 6 years old, my father got involved in the labor union movement and lost his job. The Great Depression arrived, and he went door to door in Waukegan, Illinois, asking people for work. He swallowed his pride, went to township offices to plead for help. Every day he brought home a bushel basket of coal in a little red wagon, coal he found along the railroad tracks, where it fell from coal cars and trains. He sold our shoes on a last in the basement. That means the sole of the shoe, the bottom part of the shoe. He would repair it. And in his shoes, he put layers of cardboard to cover the hole so he could walk to the local factories, wait outside all morning for the labor bosses to choose day laborers. He demonstrated his love by the small things he did each day. He was the last one who went to bed, the first one up. He managed the coal stove so there would be warmth in the evening and in the morning. He always heated water on the stove for washing faces and hands, and he had a pan of cocoa made with one part cocoa, two parts canned milk, and seven parts water and a bit of sugar. He made toast on some kind of wire contraption on top of the coal stove. Whenever possible, he insisted that my mother would stay in bed with whoever was the latest baby, and he brought her a tray of cocoa and toast. Listen to this. Thanks to Daddy, we never knew we were dirt poor until we were grown up. He protected us from it all. He saw we were fed. Even though our food was largely beans, peas, and whatever he could find in a small garden. We were housed, even though we had to move from places to find cheaper rent. When he talked to us about those moves, he always made them seem exciting, like exciting adventures. Most of all, we always knew we were loved and cared for. Great story. I think we love to hear these things because maybe in your life you had somebody like this who had a context bigger than the problem. The problem is big family, no money, no food, heat was an issue. But Dad was Dad. You know, this is a beautiful, beautiful illustration. And in a bigger scale, human beings, we have the biggest problem of all is death and our sin. And we have our Heavenly Father saying, I give you eternal life. I give you my Son. I have your problem in the context of me. I am God. Not the God that would throw you away, but the God that would care for you, pay any price to teach you and love you and make you feel secure in who you are. Yes, that's awesome. Wisdom has built the house. Not people, not us. Wisdom built the house. And says to the simple, the people that are out there moved by the wind of the culture and the gossip in the local barbershop or internet cafe, moved by the latest movie and song and literature, and the hero from Hollywood or the professor at the university who has some other agenda. How much are our leaders leading us into temptation? Remember the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us, give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. But that raises a question. If the Father doesn't lead us into temptation, is there anybody that does lead us into temptation? Who is that? Satan. But doesn't he also use people? And he leads us by people into temptation. Is that true? Balaam in Numbers 22 taught the Israelites, he taught the Israelites to sin. They were led into temptation. At the table, we are not naive. At the table, our Heavenly Father talks to us. At the table, I get instruction, and I'm not going to be led into temptation at this table. Where will he lead us? Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow is really the word pursue. It's the word also for persecute. When somebody is persecuting, they're after you to destroy you. But this is a derivative of that, and it is the same. It is mercy, goodness and mercy pursues, is after you to show you good. Because we cannot imagine, I mean, I cannot, I mean, reading this story, this man paid a great price for his family of 10 and in their poverty, but it was in the context of that which was bigger. And at the end of the day, the children learned virtues and they understood. And I don't know how the story really went, but it opens our hearts and our minds to what we're talking about today. And that is that we have a God-given responsibility to stand, to learn wisdom, and to be part of that fellowship at that table. And that table will affect our lives. That table is valuable. We say, hey, hey, to the people that are simple. and turn in. You need it. You don't realize that perhaps you are on the road of destruction and you need help. Okay? Yes. John 14, and this is our short outline. Number one, a table is a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You have a place. You're in the family. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. You have a place. Hallelujah. As a human being without a place is like a bird that wanders in Proverbs chapter 27. God has given you a chair. He's given you a place in his house. And we spoke about that last Sunday. Number two, it's safe there. And this is verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? I don't want to pay attention to the content of the question, but this point, Thomas asked a question. He wasn't afraid to ask a stupid question. It wasn't really stupid, but that's a family. I can ask a dumb question. You know, it's safe to ask the question. Sometimes in school, we know there are children in school, they don't want to ask any questions because it's not safe. They'll be ridiculed by their fellow classmates. They will be maybe, unfortunately, maybe mocked or ridiculed by the teacher. It's not safe. And as parents and as friends, the atmosphere of safety is an important part of the table. Thomas could say to Jesus, I have a question. Where are you going? We don't know where you're going, and nor do we know how to get there. Like, tell us this. And Jesus answered him. I love that about the family of God. You know, in formalities and in ceremonies and in religious practices, often it is so stiff and formal, you don't dare ask a question or step out of line. This is not God as a way of life for us. I'm not saying it couldn't have its place, but I'm just saying it's not where I live. I need the content and the contact because I have a real problem and I need a context for it. I need Jesus to be real for me. And if I don't understand, I believe I can ask him. And I believe he's not there to put me down. He is there to love me, help me, care for me, and honor me. And that's the way you and I are to live as believers at the table, where we can say, Lord, to be very honest, I have my doubt. I have a lot of questions. And the Lord says, thank you very much for the transparency and the openness. Sit at my table. Wisdom has built a house of seven pillars. It cannot be torn down. It is me, my mind, my spirit, my plan. I have answers for you. Third one is in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall ye do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's talking to his disciples. And you know what he does here? Puts a little pressure on them. And he says, guys, you're going to do greater works than me. And if you were sitting at the table, I'd probably look this way and look that way and go, "Who are you talking to us? Who, me? Are you talking to us?" And Jesus would say, "I'm talking to you. I'm putting it on you. That's a family. That's a beautiful part about family life. It's like, Jimmy, you got to do your job. If it doesn't get done, you're failing our family. You got to get it done. Jimmy, you're capable of doing, but Dad, I'm like 5 years old. No excuses. Drive the car into the garage. Make the spaghetti sauce. Yeah, but I can't reach the stove. Hey. Okay, listen. You know what? I believe this about God. That if God was to talk to us, and he does, we would feel he's talking to me. And he's saying, yeah, you, the guy with the head down. You know, the guy that's not making eye contact with me. That's the guy I'm talking to. You know, I'm talking to you. Isn't that good? Yeah, but I don't know how to do it. Well, you're going to learn. And Jesus, more than what you have done, what have you done, Jesus? You have raised the dead, healed the lepers. You taught to thousands. You multiplied the bread. All right, so great job. Lord, number one, you're number one. You did it. I mean, and he goes, okay, thank you very much for the praise and adulation. Let's go to chapter two of the program. You guys, you're going to do greater things. That's greater in number, not quality. You can't get any better than raising the dead. I mean, if he's alive, he's alive 100%. You know, you can't get any greater than that in quality, but you're going to do it all over the world and for 2,000 years. Yes, you guys. This little tip for our table life is a good one, because we can't just sit at a table without also getting moving. Let's get moving. Let's go. Let's go across the street and around the world. Let's get the message, get feet on the message. Blessed are the, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings and good news upon the mountains, in Isaiah 52, in verse 7. Next one is verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, at the table there's love, and we feel we're being spoken to in our hearts. And this is easy for Jesus to say this, because he knew they loved him. And he's saying, if you love me, and I know you do. But that came at the end of 3 years. It came from them getting to know that he really did love them, that he paid a price for them, that he cared for them. And it's the same with us. If I know, if you know the kind of love God has for you, if we know the love that we have for each other, if we know what we feel it, we know it in our heart, then there's an openness to obedience and say, yes, I could go, or I believe you, or I will be here. I care. This is important. If you love me, keep my commandments. That means know what is in my heart and do that. Be part of this. Like, be part of it. I know your sin, but your sin can't stop me from loving you. I know your personal failures, but your failure can't stop me from being your heavenly Father. And it cannot stop me from being your Messiah, your Christ, your Savior. And then the next one is the enemy, verse 30. Remember, I will not talk much with you. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. In verse 30. For the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. He's saying, I'm talking to you now. Here it is, Last Supper. I'm giving you my fatherly advice and counsel. I'm caring for you. You can talk to me. And here they're feeling it. But now he's also saying, there is an enemy out there. I'm not going to talk with you after this. That means when they go down to Gethsemane from the Last Supper, when we were in Jerusalem, we made that walk. We went from the Last Supper down the trail over the Kidron Valley into Gethsemane. You can see the distance, and you can sense where the pressure that was happening at this time. And he's saying, I'm not talking anymore because there is an enemy. I think every family needs to know and warn the children and everybody in the family regarding the enemy. I think that's an important part of our lives as believers, that we would have a context that is including the picture of a demonic force and an enemy. The Psalms are filled with these prayers and awareness of those that plot against me without cause. The Psalms, I love reading them because it helps us integrate into the table life the real understanding, biblical mind and counsel in paraphrased short sentence fragments of ideas that guide us and pilot us in life. I am hungry after God, Psalm 61, 62. I am hungry. Where are you, Lord? Psalm 42. How long, O Lord? How long? Depression, Psalm 77. When I remembered this on my bed, and my wound ran in the night, and I was afraid. Human emotion, practical problems and experiences, the need for encouragement and love, all of this. And Jesus said at the table, he's saying, there is an enemy, and I will not speak now. I prepared you, and there will be a difficult time. And this is the last part, is John 16 in verses 20 and 21. And it is the challenge of pain. The challenge of a catastrophe, the challenge of evil and the success of evil. In verse 20, Verily I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, the world shall rejoice. But you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The towers came down 12 years ago in a few days, and we were amazed, the whole world, CNN and all the stations running the video clip over and over, and we saw that, and we were like horrified. But there was a part of the world that was rejoicing. When there is the act of evil, there are always some that are rejoicing in the evil. When Jesus was crucified, there was a spirit of rejoicing in the city of Jerusalem. But many of the people, and I cannot prove that biblically, only this verse, and we'll see it in a minute, that I just want you to understand, in an evil world, when there is evil work, there is also rejoicing that happens in the demonic world. There is the rejoicing, and amongst people, there is also the rejoicing when the evil happens. Why? Because they are under the influence of it. Because evil men rejoice in evil. Proverbs 17, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. But love does not rejoice in evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We don't like it. When evil happens, we don't like it. We don't rejoice in it. Some people say, yeah, you know, something bad happens. They're like, you know, yeah, that's... But with us, when we hear it, when we understand what it is, we have sorrow. Now, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. The women know labor, pain, the pain of bearing a child, and the labor in delivering the child is very, very, very painful. And she is in sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. What is he talking about? He is talking about an event that is imminent here, his crucifixion. When you see me, in my words, if you see me hang on a cross, it'll be sad, it'll be painful, it'll be sad, you will run away. But then, 3 days later, the resurrection, I will come to you, and you will have great joy. You will understand. You will see, and you will understand. You know, in a family, we have a table, and there are times when you have to say these things to everybody in the family. We are not naive. We are not passive. And our context is not small. Up on our board here, context is small. You know, and I can't handle it. I don't understand why this has happened to me. Or I am naive. They go together. Or I'm just passive and I don't care. But Jesus is not doing this. He's saying, "Listen, guys, it's going to be very hard. It's going to be really tough, but we're going to make it. Listen, guys, it's going to be like a woman having a baby. It'll be very painful, very tough, but then it'll change. I'm telling you, it's going to change, and you're going to rejoice." Isn't that awesome? Wow. You know, people are like this. Like, I just need somebody who knows what's going on to talk to me, right? Imagine a dad that would take that kind of authority and have that kind of authority and tell me, "No, it's not a rose garden. No, not everything is going to go perfectly. No, it's not going to be so great. No, it's not a joyride. No, it's not a picnic in the park. No, mom's going to the hospital." Yeah, mom's going to the hospital. But what does God say to us about that? Our context is like this. And it is like this. Because wisdom has built a house. And you eat in there at that house. And you got filters. You're thinking in the right way. You are learning. And listen, there are so much out there. There is misguidance. There's so much pain. There is passivity. People are naive. They don't know. They live in a stupor. And God wants to say, "Hey, turn in here." And these little maidens go out to the high places of the city and say, "Hey, go in there. Go in there. You need it. You need it because you've got a drug addiction. You need it because you don't have a job and you're ready to kill somebody. You need it because you're depressed. You need it because you're sitting on the sofa with a channel thing remote, just going thumbing through, just kind of whatever happens, whatever I do. And even I get a notion someday of doing something, and I do it, and I know it's stupid, but I do it anyway. Guys, people are like sheep, and sheep are like this. I'll close this. They say when animals are together and there's a slaughterhouse. My grandfather ran a slaughterhouse up in upstate New York, and you know, the workers, they'd slaughter the cattle, and it was so cold they would leave the skin on their feet as they were working, just for the heat, you know, and cold winters in upstate New York. Anyway, the animals, if there was a slaughter going, and the animals are there, they were nervous, and they were aware of it, and they just have to be separated from the slaughter, but not with sheep. You kill a sheep in the presence of the other sheep, and it's just like dumb. It's like, not like, what's going on? But it's like, you know, weather's nice today, isn't it? And one of its relatives is hanging upside down there on a hook. And it's like, nice weather today. People, God made us like sheep. People need protection. They need love. And you know, people are amazing. If we get this right, if God is our Father and Jesus is our Shepherd, people are amazing. Like all these qualities that come out of children when they are loved and protected. All of this creativity, all of this virtue that comes out of people. Being born again, what happens to us? People are amazing. But if they get it wrong, people are very dangerous to themselves and the people around them. They need a family. These dear kids in Baltimore City, they need a mentor. They need a big brother. They need a dad. They need a mom. They need to be cared for. Our Sunday school kids and our church life and the teenagers and the 14-year-olds. And these kids are just they're moldable. They need a table. God has made the table. God has given us the table. We've got the table. It's an important table. We respect the table. God has given us the table, and it has worldwide effect. The table is worldwide. It is. It's wherever His people gather in His name, there am I. And I have a place for you, words for you, a challenge for you. I have love for you. I have a safe place for you. And I trust you to do the work. I'm making you like me, He said. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your life, this is your moment. This is it. It's your hour. Now is the time. If you're on the internet listening, now is the time. This is the hour, the moment for you. Please put all your trust in the risen Christ. He cries out for you, and He calls us to cry out in the high places of the city and say, turn in, please, believe me. And you say, I can't turn anywhere. I don't know. I don't have any strength for anything. I'm a guilty man. I've been found guilty. And God says to you, I set you free. I take your sin away. I put it on my son. Trust me. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. With all my heart, I trust you. With as much as in me, I don't know. I just trust you. Say, Jesus, I trust you. And then raise your hand here in the auditorium. Anyone at all, just raise your hand. Anyone? Thank you. God bless you. Right in the back in the corner right there. Anybody else, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yes. Father, thank you for this home and every single person in this room. We all of us need this home. It's a home. And we'll carry it home with us, and you will help us in the challenge of life. And if we sin, your grace is bigger than our sin. We don't want to, but it happens. We do. And actually, we do want to. At the moment, we do. It is a choice, but that our Heavenly Father has provided for us great grace. Yeah, we have great grace at this table forever and ever. Wow, it's amazing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
Tonight we'll have a message at 6:30, part two of this, if you want to come out. Pastor TJ, Kim Dowling, and Ira Pekarek, just raise your hands. They're going to Ukraine on a trip, so we're just going to pray for their covering right now. Pray with us as we dismiss this morning. So Lord, we just pray for those three going to Ukraine. You would cover their travels and their time there ministering in your name. Lord, we just pray for our afternoon today. We thank you for the table, Lord, that you make us aware. You give us your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the place that you bring us to. You prepare that for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your covering today. Bless our afternoon. Bless this time, our travels, our joy. Thank you, Lord. Bring us here tonight to fellowship again around your word. In your name, amen.